Most people sense presence. Tangible encounters for a lot of people are rare. So tangible means to actually feel. You could feel him. And I was sitting over there and I was watching. And I could actually see the Lord just kissing people on their cheeks and on their foreheads. Tangible, where you feel his presence. It's so much more transformational because it brings a reality to the truth of who he is. And so once again, we're in such an incredible moment in the church as a whole. And listening to hearing different prophetic words, it's not by coincidence we're talking about this subject of worship. And I want to start by saying, because this is not a teaching on worship that we would be, if you were sitting here and a worship leader and I was teaching this, we would get into music and building and slowing and loud and soft and the emotional aspect of what that looks like in the kingdom. But I believe that this is the foundation of who we are. Let me ask you, how many of you in here are worship leaders? Let me see your hands. Wow. Ready for this revelation? You're all worship leaders. You're a worship leader of your home. You're a worship leader of your children. You're a worship leader in the community. It's interesting what we define as worship, right? Is that not true? So I want you to hear my heart tonight, above everything. And what I want to talk about in the next several weeks is the actual purity of worship, which is personal worship. I believe that the church can only go corporately in worship where their individual people are in their own personal life with worship. And I think we've gotten away from the purity of worship. I just love, and this is not, I'm not against music. I'm not against, man, I love worship. I was a worship leader for 15 years. You know, four of that was in a great revival, five nights a week. So I love worship. I love, we're living in a period of such intimate lyrics that are coming forth from many psalmists throughout the country that it's mind-boggling. I'm thinking to myself, my gosh, I wish we'd have had this level of lyrics when I was a worship leader. I mean, I was doing Clint Brown and, you know, Brownsville and all that stuff, and that was intense then. The church is truly getting an invitation into a place we've probably, some of us have never been before. And it's personal encounter. And I want you to catch this. I hope you understand for 4.5 years, the worship of the church has been under attack. With COVID. You get it, right? Sometimes we sit back and we just see this dramatic event. But anytime the government tries to shut the church down, it's not about the gathering as much as it is about the corporate worship engagement that we bring. And the enemy throughout the word, we see worship right from Genesis to the fall of Lucifer, who the name Lucifer means morning star. And the word star means covenant. And the Bible actually teaches that he was actually in the Garden of Eden before Adam. And Adam Clark defines that he saw himself as Adam. But he fell because he wanted worship. And the same thing he fell with was the same thing he tempted Adam and Eve with, hath God said. And he says, you can be like him. There was some truth to that. But he was talking about worship and glory and praise. And so we are actually the replacement of a fallen system that took place in Genesis. Ezekiel tells us that Satan was built, was the only angel that was built with tabret and instruments and drums and strings within his very being. And that he was constantly before the throne of God. That was his placement. He was one of the, and I don't know if you've ever done a study on this, there's no place where it really talks about singing in heaven. Even in Revelation it says, and the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. So there was an aspect of something that fell when he fell in the kingdom. And it was the access, it was the aspect of created worship, of instruments, of song, a voice. He was created. That was his built and designed image. So when you and I were created, we became the replacement. The restoration of a form of worship that had to be restored in the kingdom in order for God's purpose and plan and image to be portrayed on this planet. So I, to some degree, believe that there's, we've grown in an aspect of kind of what worship looks like, but we've kind of lost the purity of what worship looks like. Let me just tell you, you can have moments of excitement without presence. You don't believe me? Go to a football game. Go to a Vols game when they're winning, which is rare, but just go to a Vols game when they're winning. I'm just joking. I'm not a Vols fan or an Alabama fan, so, or a Georgia fan, as a matter of fact. So I'm just saying we can create a moment within ourselves that can create an excitement. But tangible presence is totally different. And so most of us live in a view or perspective of the purity of intimacy from somebody else's perspective. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Anybody? Okay. Like, me and Deb could tell you about Niagara Falls, but you'd never truly get it. You can see pictures on TV of Niagara Falls, but you never truly get it until you're standing on the edge of Niagara Falls and you're looking down through that glass walkway and you go, oh my gosh. It is actually overwhelming because in that moment you're having a tangible spirit, an experience. You're able to touch the rocks. You're able to walk to the edge. And sometimes what happens to us is we depend on somebody else to give us this tangible experience with God, and it only comes through personal encounter. And the drive through my life for the first 15 years, especially the 4 years of revival, was maintaining that place of intimacy with God, making sure that I took time to be in presence, took time to recognize when he shows up. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, when he shows up, do I really see him? Am I able to recognize him? Can I put my finger and say, that's God? So if we can't see him, sometimes it's not because God's not revealing himself. It's just that our heart position has become blocked to some degree. Moses said this. He said, and not only Moses, but if you go to the New Testament, Paul says this, Israel has blocked their hearts with the veil of religion. God didn't block their hearts from intimacy. When the Jews got called out, God wasn't saying, I'm going to blind the Jews so they don't receive Jesus. The invitation to the Jewish people came first. They covered, the word veil means to cover. They covered their own hearts because it went against everything they thought worship was. And so this is one of those things, you know, it's not about shame, it's not about guilt, it's not about condemnation, but it is about the true purity of worship. And there are times when God speaks to us, and sometimes it's hard. It's not hard to hurt, but it's hard because there's a challenge for us to go to another place in him maybe we've never been before. And that's a constant thing. That's a constant encounter. And I quote John Wimber, I love this thing. He says, sometimes God offends our mind in order to reveal our hearts. You ever been in a service where your mind was offended? You have to determine, you have to ask yourself the question, do I know what it means to worship? What does worship look like for me? Being a worship leader, sometimes it can be just going through the motions. And the cool thing about the purity of worship is it does challenge the mind and it does reveal the heart. Because listen to this. The truth that you have will be revealed in your life. If it's not revealed, it's really not taken seed. So, God is calling us into this place of worship, and sometimes it's not about because we're bad. I mean, I've said this, I started this last week. You can never make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's not about that. It's about your own heart position and the purpose that God has upon our life. And if you were to ask me what ushered in, you know, almost 5 years of revival, was it all good and glorious? Some of it was crazy. Some of it was challenging. Some of it, we had to deal with a lot of different people from all over the world coming in. And we got a lot of recognition back then. It was just crazy time. But the reality is one of the key elements was people came to pursue him. There was an atmosphere of worship that you could feel. It was tangible. We would have people that were driving by the church throughout the week that would stop and walk in the church weeping that had never been before in church in their lives, never even knew anything about God, that would say, I just was driving to work and God told me to come in here that I need him. And we would lead people every day of that revival just driving by the church, dropping in. And that tangibleness came because of a group of people that got together. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Now, sometimes moves of God can be messy. Sometimes we can get in the flesh. Sometimes that's the reality. But when people start going back to the place of maintaining worship, we see David constantly, especially in the Psalms, he talks about, you know, early will I rise and seek him. And then he talks about being under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. A lot of people don't realize that David set a standard for worship and the purity of worship that was so powerful. The book of Josephus is really interesting because it said David, when he wrote those verses, would get up early in the morning because he did not have access to the Ark of the Covenant. But that Ark of the Covenant, in that point, that tabernacle had no walls. So David would go in the morning and sit at below the Mount of Zion. And as the clouds came up or the sun came up in the morning, it would cast a shadow of the Ark of the Covenant on the side of the mountains. And where David would sit would be between the cherubim wings where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the presence of God. He had such a hunger for presence. That's why he's the guy that God said, I found a man who has a heart after my own heart. Because David knew the value of what worship was. David was the set standard. Not only was he the set standard for what God was transitioning and showing us the invitation of what worship would look like, it's the very thing that Paul talks about in Acts that says, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. And it's not a building. It's the experience of David. I love this scripture. Let me read it for you. It's in Acts. And it's in Acts chapter, 15, yep. It says this, God has determined to win people for himself from among the non-Jewish nations. And the prophet's words are fulfilled. You know, we read this scripture, we think it's a rapture scripture. This is actually a prophetic word that's already fulfilled. And he says this, after these things, I will return to you and raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen into ruin. In the book of Malachi, Israel lost its way. Nothing was sacred. Their offering, their tithe, what they were giving, what they were representing God with, what they were offering God was sick, lame, despised. He said, you wouldn't even offer your own government that. So they were falling into ruin already. And he says this, after these things, I will return to you and raise up the tabernacle of David. You're the tabernacle. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That has fallen into ruin, I will restore and rebuild. Watch what it says here. David's experience. He's not talking about a building here. He's saying in order for us to go where we have to go, in the New Testament church, there has to be a David tangible experience that touches us. And touches us in such a way that it changes our whole perspective, not just who we are, but who he is. I literally felt that presence here tonight. It was here. Well, I didn't feel it. Well, then you need to look whether or not you've covered your heart. You realize that when Jesus rent the veil, he wasn't getting out. He was making a way for us to come in. That was the most simplistic revelation of personal invitation into a place that you and I normally couldn't give it or get into. You know, sometimes we think that the New Testament concept of worship has weakened to some degree the Old Testament concept of worship, but it really hasn't. It's empowered it. You think about the Old Testament concept of worship, where one man had to go in and represent and stand before God on your and my behalf. Well, now we have Jesus. We are the temple. We can go in ourselves to a place of personal engagement and have an encounter with God. And the whole concept behind it is that God's calling us to this place of purity worship, which is a heart position. It's who we're called to be. I love studying on this subject because it's dear to my heart, but I find the kindness of God always pulls us back to a place of discovering the main purpose. And the challenge that I've been facing with this is God's been asking me, so you define yourself as a pretty good worship person? And what does your worship look like? I would say, I've been a worship leader. I got a pretty good grasp of worship. I know what it's like. But I said this last week, we right now are in a transitional transformation in the church. And here's what that means. Transitional means a movement, a change from one state to another. Now, the word transformation is powerful. Listen to this. Now, think about this in your relationship with God. Transformation is a genetic modification by the incorporation of free DNA of another. You actually have God's DNA. If you're born again, you have the Spirit's DNA. You have Jesus' DNA, genetic modification. And what it does is it brings a change to character and condition. You would think the simple concept of Jesus coming, dying for our sins, giving us eternal life, washing us clean, blessing us with all the fullness of who he is, in and of itself would be enough that we would come into the house every time we come and there would be such a radical transformation of worship that people would go, wow, what's going on there? What's happening there? What's taking place there? God's not upset with us on the journey. He just doesn't want us to become comfortable with where we're at. So he challenges our heart. He opens the door. He's not necessarily being mean. His heart for you is not what he can give to you. It's the discovery of who he is for you. The most important thing in your walk is not what God can do through you. It's what he can do in you. It's a manifestation of who he is. He's always calling us to a place from glory to glory, which is praise, honor, worship, glory. It's dosa. That's what it means in the Greek. And he's always taken us to this place where our praise increases, where our honor of him increases, where our gratitude of him increases. Why? Because his main issue and main desire for your life is that you discover him more and more and more. And that is personal invitation. Listen to this scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image. There's that image word. Lucifer's creation was he was the very image of worship. Sometime the fallen aspect of us becoming who we're meant to become is the issue of the image transformation of what it means to really, really be able to grasp and understand and embrace true worship. It's not even about the revelation we're getting. It's about the abandonment of who we are, where we're willing to give all to get the one. That's something the church is being called back to. I don't want all your money. I don't want your house. I don't want your car. But when it comes to God, are you willing to give all to get the one? Sometimes when we get the all, we become nervous about what we're called to give, what we're called to surrender, what we have to surrender. So blessing sometimes, mostly in the New Testament, actually became their greatest curse. And God was constantly calling Israel back to this place of realizing, I want all. I want all. So we become like mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Now the word Lord here means truth, it means master, it means supreme authority, it means controller. It's an Aramaic word, it's beautiful. The overall revelation of this word Lord here is truth. Spirit, Puma is the word, it means our very breath, our mental disposition, our life, our rational mind. See, here's what God's talking about here. He's saying, I'm calling you into different levels of glory, praise, and worship. It's the discovery of who I am. Now listen to this. I want you to catch this. Worship is so powerful that it's one of the key elements in the Bible that causes us to organically, when we get in it, to create our image into his image. Why? Because this is not defined as biblical worship. This is one aspect of biblical worship. True worship is actually a lifestyle. It's not a moment. It's living to worship. And if you go back and you begin to look at God presence encounters, in the Old Testament, you constantly see men falling before him as dead, surrendering all. Realizing that the very breath of who we are. Paul describes it so beautiful. He says this, through him and in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. Paul saw a church that was going this way, and with that verse, he wanted to pull them back to the value of what worship and the purity of worship really looked like. We're to represent him. That's who we are. Now, if you look at the negative word of spirit, because there's a negative aspect of this in the Greek, it means to wax cold. You ever get bored with worship? That's not a raise your hand question. I'm just throwing it out there. You ever get bored with presence? Because, you know, they said to Moses, Moses said, come to the mountain and worship. Here's what the Israelites said, you go for us. Because the fire and the voice and the thunder is totally freaking us out right now. Can you imagine if God showed up here one Sunday and all of a sudden you heard thunder in the house, not outside this house? You heard the audible voice of God, like his real presence is here. You realize his real presence is here. Because you don't recognize it doesn't mean it's not here. Because you don't feel it doesn't mean he's not here. Why? Because he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always present. He's ever present. And what happens to us sometimes is just like Israel with Moses. We want somebody else to go in and have a tangible encounter with God and then bring it to us and hand it to us. We want somebody to go beyond the veil for us when God says, you're missing it. It's a personal invitation. The New Testament transition of worship was the veil was torn. So those that had this special ability or qualified to go in, that was done away with. Now each and every one of us have this invitation to this beautiful place of intimacy. We've redefined that special place for worship leaders, pastors, evangelists, healers, prophets. Do you see yourself as being able to go beyond the veil? Or are you dependent on a worship leader? Because if you're dependent on a worship leader, you're in religion. You're back in the visitation of Old Testament when we're actually in the habitation of presence in the New Testament within our very being. Corporate moves of God take individual yet corporate encounters personally where people engage with Jesus. This is my sausage. This has gone through my grinder. I've had to deal with this all for weeks now. We're constantly depending on somebody else to bring us what's already available to us. Listen, we don't create presence. Worship is the invitation to jump into an actual presence that already exists. So here I am, and I'm a born-again believer. The Holy Spirit's within me. I'm supposed to be able to hear him. I'm supposed to be able to feel him. I'm supposed to be able to sense him. And here's the veil that's rent. There is no door. There's nothing I have to do. All I have to do is take the invitation and step through the door. So what I'm doing is I'm not creating presence. I'm actually just moving from one place into another place where presence just already exists. And presence is a person. Truth is a person. When God says you must worship me in spirit and truth, he's talking about the revelation that you have of your belief system that he actually exists and that he is all, that he is fullness. And when you miss that revelation, what happens to us sometime is we start losing the breath. The word spirit here means to breathe. Your very breath is God. You exist because of God. You're here because of God. You're alive because of God. Everything you have is because of God. The Lord said to me today, he said, can I have everything you have? I said, Lord, I give you all that I have. And this is what he said. Now there's nothing you can give me except you. What a beautiful position to be in. I said this last week, but it bothers me sometimes when we take truth and use truth to disqualify other truth. Because some of us have had bad experiences with truth, right? So now that we got a revelation of grace, we have a revelation of the Father heart, what we have a tendency to do is disqualify other truth. So I made this statement last Sunday, and I'll make it again. Do you believe in the kingdom with God that there's greater truth and less truth? Or is God just truth? He's just truth. There's no place God says, I love that you're doing this, but don't worry because you're not doing that. Right? It's like having a covenant relationship with your wife or your husband, saying, hey, I love that that you're putting food on the table, but I don't like that you cuss me down a lot. You're harsh with your words. You're brutal with your language towards me. But as long as you're providing, it's okay. It's an extreme thing. But I can tell the fruit of a woman or a man in their relationship by what comes out of their mouth. How they perceive that mate, how they perceive that spouse. Doesn't take long. Couple of meals together, hanging out. Why? Because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Not only that, where your treasure is, the Bible says, there will be the overflow of your words. Here's the truth about that. Whatever we treasure in our life will always have an overflow. Worship is not about what you do or don't bring. Worship is about value and worth. It's not about how well I sing, how well I play. That's a part of it. God uses your gifts, your instruments, what you have, your voice. He'll use all of those things. But a person that can't carry a note in a bucket or play an instrument can sometimes and a lot of times be just as great a worshiper as the guy that's on stage, simply because their heart position is in the right place. We're called to be who we are because of our passion and his passion for us. I love the scripture. So that all of humanity will be able to encounter the Lord, including the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Whom I have called to be my very own, says the Lord. Watch this. For I have made known my works from eternity. This plan is already fulfilled. This is not when Jesus comes back and raptures us here and we come back again, he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. He's already rebuilt the tabernacle of David. You're it. He's already replaced the morning star. The word star in the New Testament, where the wise men followed the star, the word their star means covenant. You didn't know, but you're a star. How cool is that? You're a star, man. You're a star, ladies. What if your level or experience with him is equal to your level of worship? You say it again. What if your level of experience with him is equal to your level of worship? Or what if your level of worship is the fruit of your level of experience with him? And what if we're not known in a healthy way by our fruit because of the level of our worship? It's the fruit of our experience with him. I think the most embarrassing thing for me to be, I remember when I got saved at the fish plant, the most embarrassing thing to me would be somebody come up and not know I was a Christian. If you work with people 5 years, they don't know you're a Christian. If you work with people a couple of months and they don't know you're a believer, that's pretty embarrassing. So if our worship is always coming to God for what we can get, that's a subtle manipulation. We need to be coming to God because of who he is. I'm not saying you can't have your prayers answered. You can't. I'm talking about worship. I would hate to be in a relationship with my wife for what I can get, even though a lot of times she feels that, but wink, wink, nudge, nudge. But that's the beauty of intimacy, is a willingness to offer ourselves. That's what marriage looks like. We men love that. Well, the Bible says you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to me now. That goes the other way too. We belong to each other. It's the willingness to give ourselves to the other. So worship is based on intimacy. Now listen, and intimacy always requires response. It's the way it is. You're the bride. You're not your own. You belong to him. And it's beautiful the way he does. Truth and presence always empowers us to a deeper place of intimacy and pursuit and worship. And the New Testament didn't weaken it. It actually empowered it to a different, whole nother level. And so right now in the world, sadly, it seems like everybody has a voice except the church. In Canada, we got truckers, and we got Muslims, and we've got Indians, and we've got everybody going after the government, while the church, and even here to some degrees, you talk to my brother-in-law Bill, who's here tonight, even here to some degrees in the U.S., where the church has become fearful and silent. Oh, we're okay with this setting. But if worship is a lifestyle, what's that look like for us? This is not a political message. All God's truth leads us simply to more of Him. That's it. That's the empowerment of truth. So I was reading this week. I'm going to skip some stuff, but I was reading this week, and this really, really touched my heart. Encounters and experiences are really about understanding Him, the revelation of Him, getting the concept of who He is towards you. And I remember I went to Moncton. The last time me and Darlene spoke in Moncton, it was Pathway Church. It's actually the church that Bill started, but he wasn't the pastor there. And we went from revival, and we flew up there, and we were in this revival. And the last night of the revival, it was just God's presence was so strong. The Lord said, I don't want you to pray for anybody. Don't lay hands on anybody. Don't touch anybody. And so I didn't know this. The associate pastor, there was manifestations happening in every service. Of course, he didn't believe any of it. He thought people were just doing, you know, courtesy falls, courtesy this, courtesy that, courtesy this. And so he told his pastor, he said, well, I really don't believe in all this stuff. It's just really, you know, I don't see it being true. So the last night, the Lord said, don't touch anybody. So we gave the altar call. It was packed. People began, the manifestation of the power of God fell. And I watched this one young guy over here. And he was just sitting on the front pew. You know, he was a good associate pastor. He was sitting on the front pew. And at the end of the service, when people started to dwindle away from the altar, he come up and on the stage, he said to me, he said, I don't know if I believe in all this. And the Lord said this to me. He said, don't touch him. Just tell him to take one step backwards. And he took one step backwards. It looked like somebody hit him in the face with a paddle from a boat. And he was on the floor, and me and Paul, we sat on the front row, and some of the other people that we knew there from being there and serving with Bill, we sat on the front row, and I watched this guy struggling to get off the floor. He literally looked like Thor brought his hammer and laid it on his chest. And I watched him wiggling, break this chair. I'm watching, he's wiggling, and he's going crazy. And after about 40 minutes, he was just laying there. And he was able to get up. And he kind of crawled off the stage. And he come down and sat beside me. I said, how you doing? He said, I was terrified. Of what? He said, I couldn't get off the floor. And the Lord just kept saying to me, I love you and I'm real. I love you and I'm real. He went to a whole nother level in his life from one tangible experience, one tangible encounter. And not like the Lord ever works in fear. I don't believe that. I remember Jeremy, one year we sent Jeremy to Africa. I was supposed to go and couldn't go, so I sent PJ to Africa. When he came back from Africa, it was a real interesting flight, by the way. I don't think I could have made it. He said there was chickens and roosters and pigs and everything on the plane. He had to sit with his knees in his chest. But I said, well, so how was the experience? I said, if you could define one thing about your trip to Africa, what was the key element? He said, Pastor, he said, the most beautiful thing I saw was some days we would be there, there'd be hundreds and hundreds of people, like poverty people. People would walk for miles. We don't have this concept, but they would walk for miles to be in worship. And I said, so what was the most powerful thing? He said, when they did the offering, people danced their offering to the Lord. He said, it went on for hours. And my religious mode was, come on already, let's get it done. But to everybody else, it was the most beautiful thing they ever saw. They were there because of the one and willing to give the all. And he said, and I know some of those people, they were giving all they had. There was chickens, there was pigs, there was vegetables, there was fruit, there was money. People were bringing, they would dance it. He said, and I just sat there and I began to weep. He said, and it just blew my mind of this aspect of worship before we even got into worship. When the service is open, it began with gratitude. It began with surrender. It began with all this stuff. Worship in the Hebrew is shakah. It means to bow. It means to fall down. It means prostrate. It means stretched out with your face on the ground in adoration or submission. It means completely overcome or overwhelmed with. Listen to this now. It means submerged, like being totally underwater. It means reduced to submission, totally and fully humble. It means homage. It means something that shows respect or attest to the worth or influence of another. And worship is defined this way 172 times in the Bible, and the word worship is only found in the Bible 182 times. And the number one transitional word for worship in the whole Bible is sacrifice. Not Old Testament sacrifice. It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. And sometimes we think worship has to be done our way. And we've got to get back to worship being done His way. Where we move into the presence. We don't produce it. We jump into the reality of who He already is. That's what worship is. That's why Hebrews 13:5 says, but through Jesus, we will offer up to God a steady stream of praise, sacrifices. You realize when we get to heaven, what we have here, what you have, your substance, ain't gonna mean diddly squat to you. So I wanna close with this. I want you to see this. There's so much here. I'm just picking out nuggets. The key is we're having to redefine our own personal place of worship. That's where we all are. We have to define our own personal place of worship. And listen, my experience can't be the basis of worship necessarily. And my experience can change my and challenge my truth. But God's truth never changes and never is challenged. He's absolute truth. So there's this story. I love it. It's in the Old Testament when the people of God were being led out of Egypt, out of Israel. They were being led, Israel's being led out. And I love this story. In Exodus chapter 10, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says this. He says, let God's people go so they can worship. Listen, from Genesis all through Revelations, the battle, the main warfare front has always been worship. You know who led Israel out into battle, right? In the Old Testament? The worshipers. They flew their colors. They played their instruments. If you were Scottish, you'd have had bagpipes. All that cultural stuff all comes from the Hebrews. Every tribe flew its own colors, had their own banner. And worship was always the thing that led them out. So here comes Moses. The people are in bondage. And he says, let the people go and worship. And Pharaoh says this. Pharaoh called Moses in Exodus 10 and 24, and he said to Moses, go worship, serve. Here's what he's saying. Go worship because your worship is serving. It's a lifestyle. That's not a message on serving, but it's a lifestyle. And he says, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. And if you go back before this, he says to Moses, only the men can go, but not the women and the children. And I was reading this. I've always preached on this story. I preached on the miracles. I preached on all the things that God sent, all the plagues, what they represented. But I've never preached on this. I've never touched on this. And I was reading it 2 weeks ago. And the Lord said, that's what we're living in right now. The enemy is trying to establish and define what worship looks like for us. Now, I don't look for devils. I don't look for demons. If they show up, I deal with them. I don't look for the negative. I don't. I really don't. But I'm reading this verse, and we see Moses is presenting Pharaoh, the leader of that day, the dominion force of that day with worship, and he's saying, let us go and worship. And Pharaoh says, well, the men can go, not the women and children. And the Lord said, that's the attack that's been on this generation. That there's a generational experience of worship for our kids, for the whole family that God is calling us to. But because we've been so side-focused with all these other things, that we're willing to be satisfied with a few things and not see the fullness of what worship like looks like when it comes to family. And Pharaoh knew the men would lead in worship. He knew the priests. He had the history of the Jews. But he didn't understand why the women and the children couldn't go. And later on he says this, now, don't take any of your goats. Don't take any of your sheep. Here's what he was saying. You can go worship, but don't take your substance. This is a hard message. This is like a heart message. Don't take what you need. Don't take the things you're going to give away. Don't take the goats and the sheep because we need those things. Well, they're ours. And the enemy is always challenging our worship because he knows. And here's what Pharaoh said. It's so funny. Pharaoh said, you can go, just don't go too far. The enemy will allow worship as long as we don't go too far with it. He likes to define what the boundaries of our worship looks like because he knows, Pharaoh knew that if Israel actually went and were all in worship, he had read the history books, he had saw the battles with Israel in Egypt, he knew that if he was allowed them to go and experience the fullness of worship, it would literally destroy the dominion, the authority, the power, the boundaries that he had set up to keep them to a place of slavery. Think about that for a moment. Think about the boundaries we've set up. Think about it in corporate worship. What's your limit on Sunday? 2-hour service? Hour and a half service? 40 minutes of worship? 30 minutes of preaching? What have we defined as worship? What have we let society and the voices around us shape worship to what it looks like? Because even in the New Testament, they went to the tabernacle daily and then went from house to house breaking bread to the point where Paul would teach and guys would fall out of the balcony and break their necks. He'd just go down and raise them and say, let's go on. The enemy is okay with subtle worship. Long as it doesn't supersede. And I'm not against kids' sports. My son played sports. Abby played soccer. I'm just telling you, we are being so bombarded where everything, listen, you would not intentionally, none of us would rob our children intentionally of the revelation of worship. But we have to revisit that. What is your priority? What is your heart? What does the purity of worship look like for us? It's not a mean message. I'm just being honest. And I know I run into people all the time. They get so offended if you do anything, even to hint something negative about the love of God, which you should. But what does our love look like from the other end? Does his love for us weaken our love for him? Does his commitment to us weaken our commitment to him? Is one of the person in the covenant relationship you have in your marriage have a weaker, is allowed to have a weaker commitment than the other? I'm totally talking to you from God's heart, not my heart. I could preach something else. This has just hit me so hard. And I've never preached this before. I preached on worship for years. Every time I went to a conference, they wanted me to do something on worship. You know the old song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. Is it? So David's trying to get the present back to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant. So he danced into the cities with his drawers on and nothing else. That's the modern version. He's got his Fruit of the Loom on. He's dancing through the city. And Mariah, his wife, comes out And the Bible says that she despised David because of his worship. That means she was upset, insulted. Ever been upset with somebody's worship? Because it didn't look like your worship. Didn't fall in line with what you were told worship was or what your experience of worship looked like. And here's what happened. Because David was worshiping like no king had ever worshiped, the Bible says that she became barren. It was not able to birth anything. Now here's my question. She wasn't able to birth any children after that moment. She couldn't have children. Read the story. Here's my question. What if worship has become the issue? Why the church is not birthing what the king and the kingdom desires to birth? What if it's not about anything what you think you have to bring or do? It's just simply the abandonment of, Lord, everything I have is yours. We get in such a hurry. David said, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And they will, the original translation says, supernaturally leap over walls. Is there an aspect of supernatural encounter that we're missing because of the worth and the value that we put on worship? Some of you have never been in a revival. You've been in a week revival, you've been in a month revival. I'm telling you, 4 years of revival was sustained not because I was the worship leader, simply because a corporate group of people came to the house of God. And I'm telling you the truth. There was nights we would start service and people, I would go in the sanctuary at 2 o'clock, there'd still be people on the floor and I'd just throw somebody who was halfway there and say, hey, lock the doors when you leave. So we want a move of God. We want a harvest. We want an outpouring of the Spirit. And I'm not saying, listen to this. Let me just say this. You are not earning presence. You can't buy presence. It's not a negotiation. It's an intimate statement that intimacy always requires response. Imagine if your spouse never talked to you. What would you start saying? What have I done wrong? Are you okay? Are you mad at me? God never gets that place. And the door to intimacy from his end is always opened. David said, I enter his gates. He didn't say I unlock them. The Passion Translation says, I go through his gates, and it's the opposite of what it's been interpreted for us. We say we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. It's actually the opposite. We enter his gates with praise in his courts with thanksgiving. Read it, the original Hebrew. It's mind-boggling. I preached on that verse all my life on worship. And the word thanksgiving there means to throw yourself and everything you have before him. So as they praise him, they go through the gates. It's just like those African people bringing their offering, bringing what they have. And they just, but when they get to the place of presence, all they can do is throw everything they are before him. And that's where the encounter happens. The last thing we want to do is push the pause button on the journey that God has us on. I am so thankful. You know, people, and I'm going to be honest with you, people always say to me, man, I can't believe you left that church and you're over there in that church and you only got so many people, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, shut your mouth. It's the best place I could ever be. I'm with a group of people that are hungry after God. It's not about numbers. It's about heart. Listen, if we stayed this small, and had 150 people that came through and got touched by God and went out there, radically transformed the world, I'd be totally content. What we define as greatness in the kingdom has been warped. I come out of a culture of numbers. Being with the pastors, and how many you got now? What's your tithe like? What kind of building you in? Yahoo. Great. Kind of miserable, though. I want presence. Not just for my life, for my kids, for my grandkids, for your kids and your grandkids. I will in no way let the enemy set the boundaries. And I was sitting over, and there's still an old part, me and Bill talk about, there's an old part of me that sits and worships like, okay, like I got something to say, like you need to get this moving, let's get this going, Lord. And it's hard for me. Tonight I sat there and I said, Lord, I could care less, just do what you want to do. And when Abby got up and gave that word, if you didn't see it or didn't feel it, there was actually a tangible presence. Listen to this. And I'll close, but this is powerful. Did you know that invitation and disobedience can be in the same room? I'm going to say something. It's not to offend you. I'm just speaking from the heart. How arrogant am I that I would never respond to more of presence? Well, I'm a worship leader. I'm not going to go up there. Or I'm a teacher. Or I'm an elder. Or I'm this or I'm that. Or I'm a seasoned believer. I would never respond to a call like that because maybe somebody would think, I don't feel his presence. That's not what it's about. It's not about that at all. It's about the announcement of he's here. I'm not better than you because I saw him first, but somehow he chose to tell me he's here. How many of you want that? I don't know how we can define how more of him is for some, but not others. There's a part of me that says, I'm getting too old for this, and I'm really not that old. The only time I get offended is when somebody invites me to go for a jog. But listen, this thing we're doing, this calling on this church, we have been under such attack. And I'm not glorifying the enemy. We're going through it. But I'm going to tell you this. The reason there is such an attack is because God's raising, and lots of other churches, we're not the only ones, lots of other churches are answering the call to the purity of worship. When we raise up spiritual fathers and mothers, not mentors, that help people discover their gifts and their callings and who they are in God. A place where we care for our community and we care for our individual communities and we reach out and we connect and we build lifelong relationships that make an empowerment, that have this empowerment in the communities we live in, the places you work in, the places I go to. That's what this is about. The enemy, listen to me, is terrified of you. Yes. You're not hearing me. The enemy is terrified of you. You freak him totally out. You do. Because we've come together and we're said we're not giving in to the confinements that people set for us, what worship and truth looks like. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. If you were to do an in-depth study on worship, this is how I would sum it up. It's actually defined in Scripture as the recognition of worth. Now listen, worship in Scripture is defined as a recognition of worth, the worth or value something has or someone has. That's what worship is. And you, if you're coming into his gates with thanksgiving and praise, the thing that made David, I was thinking about this today and the Lord hit me so hard with this. The thing that made David, now one translation said David had a heart just like God's. And God said, I'm able to fulfill all my will, my heart's desires through David. Here's what David had. We're talking about tangible, and we're going to pray. We're going to give you a chance to come up and spend some time with the Lord. David allowed an inside feeling to be transferred to an outside action. Now listen to me. You cannot have an inside encounter with there being an overflow of something on the outside. Familiarity is really not a bad word, but it does have a bad side to the definition. Familiarity in the negative is when we make something common. When we make something into a ritual. Because we define this is what worship looks like. And it quickly becomes about us. I don't know if you watch, you ever watch Schindler's List? Anybody ever see that movie? Remember at the end? And I thought about that when I watched that movie. He's sitting in the car and he had saved I don't know how many people. And he looked down at his watch and he looked down at his ring and he took them off. He said, I could have gave these and sold them to save so many more. It's amazing what we're holding on to. Isn't it? That's become our worth. I tell Darlene all the time, I love our house, but and she'll tell you this, honestly, I have never been attached to a house. Literally. My last house I sell, I had some melancholy moments because my kids were raised there, but I was never attached to the house. I said, Lord, I'll live anywhere. And we were sincere. The greatest lie that we can receive is that God wants a relationship with us that doesn't require all. What a deception to live with. And right now, the world around us, the government, and I'm not preaching a political message, they all want us dependent on them. But if we don't understand the power of his worth, your worship has to get to a place where no matter what happens in this world, you always have your worship, not your worry. So I just kind of, we've got an altar team here. They're going to minister. But I every night the Lord told me to kind of do this. He wanted me to kind of activate a moment of surrender. Now, Romans says this in Romans 12:1. He says, offer yourself up as a what? Living, not a dead, thank God, a living sacrifice. Here's what he's saying. The fullness of your life, the all of your life is the sacrifice. So I want us to take some time tonight to just have through these next, and you got me for another Sunday and then somebody else will preach, but I just kind of want to, I'm trying to get us back to the place of this pureness of what intimacy looks like. Only you can define that for your own life. I can't define it for you. But I can give you his invitation back to the place of purity of worship. I remember when I got saved, one of the great revelations I had was worship. And the Lord said, you know, in Revelations, when I was calling the church and I called them to return to their first love, worship is what I was talking about. My worth and my value. Close your eyes. Holy Spirit, Father, you are so tangible in this house tonight. From the moment we walked in, I felt your presence. I saw your presence embracing people, kissing people on the cheek, kissing people on the forehead, allowing them to experience something beyond the senses. And for some, that may be scary. But God, when you embrace us, it's never fearful. It's always full of love and kindness and goodness. Your mercy is not pity in the Greek. It's your goodness and your kindness and your lovingness. It's everything you are in the positive. It's your compassion for us. It's your desire for us. So whoever comes tonight, Father, I'm asking you to pour out something so fresh in their hearts. Let it be like hot honey. Let us feel your very presence touching us and ministering to us. So I want you to come. Brayden's going to do a little bit of worship. We're going to, if you've got to go, do what you have to do. But he's here. The veil's been rent. You may have never had an experience like this. You never may have been in a service like this. It's okay, totally okay. But come on, join me. Let's display our hearts. I don't care if you lay on a pew, you lay on the floor, sit on the stage. Let's just rededicate. Lord, I give you my all. Lord, reveal to me what I've put above your worth and value in my life. I surrender it back to you because I know that's where fullness is.